I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the message today. God is really, man, he's been working on me and he's planted a word in my heart that I'm excited to get to share with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we're wrapping up a series. This is the last week of a series that we've called Basic Training. We know that in basic training, if you join a branch of the military, you're going to go through basic training. They're going to teach you the basics of what you need to know to survive in any situation they're going to put you in. And in the Marines, for instance, as you're going through Marine Corps training, or you're going through boot camp, you are given a weapon, and this weapon basically is your life. You eat with it, you sleep with it, you walk with it, you run with it. You know this thing inside and out, backwards and forwards. Your gun is your date for the length of boot camp. And similarly, as a weapon is to a Marine, their first line of defense, the last line of offense, that's what the Bible is to us. And so we're asking the question, is the Bible legitimate? Can we rely on this thing? Is there truth found in it? That's what we talked about in week one. In week two, we talked about the Bible as the provider. It provides answers to questions, but we have to understand where it's coming from. And so we talked about the Bible as a provider in the Old Testament. We talked about the Bible as a provider in the New Testament. But today, we're asking, so what? That's great. You know, we have the Bible. It's the Word of God. Big deal. What do I do with it? We have chosen six things that actually I have been dealing with this year. And sometimes I wonder, man, every single week, what are we going to talk about? What's the word that God's going to plant in their heart, in my heart, so that I can and share with you? And the thing that keeps coming back over and over again is God keeps telling me, teach them what I've taught you. Teach them what I've taught you. And so I want to teach you what God has been teaching me this morning. And so today is all about application. It's all about application. Our first point this morning is this. The word of God guides, provides, but then our fill-ins are corrects and protects. We've talked about the Bible as a guide. We've talked about the Bible as a provider. And if you've missed anything and you want to catch up, you can download the Aviator Church app on the iTunes Store, or if you're an Android user, you can download it that way and get up to date, or you can go online and check us out there. But today we're talking about correcting and protecting. The Bible corrects us and it protects us, but it does that based on where we are in the story. Sometimes you and I are just flat out wrong. Sometimes we are wrong, and it hurts to admit that, and it's not fun to admit that we're wrong, but sometimes we're wrong, and we need somebody to tell us we're wrong. If it's up to me, like, I'm so thankful that the Bible exists to tell us that we're wrong, and I can point other people to the Bible, because a lot of times when somebody does something stupid, I want to say, hey, stupid, you're wrong. But that's not loving, and that's not caring, and that's not comforting. And so that's why we go to the Bible, because the Bible is all those things. The Bible is the Word of God to us. The Bible exists to guide us, to provide for us, to correct us and protect us. And so this morning, we're going to start off in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to that. Or you can follow along on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible with you today. If you don't have a Bible, not that you didn't bring one, but you just don't own one, stop by the Next Steps table. We want to send you home with a Bible today. But we want to talk about correction and protection today. The Bible corrects us when we're wrong. It protects us from going wrong. And so we're talking about, really what we're talking about is guardrails. If we live our life within a parameter, guardrails, the protection the Bible has to offer, then we're living in this healthy tension. In football, there's this thing called the two-minute drill. At the last 2 minutes of the game, if it's a really close game, the team that's on offense is going to want to score. They want to score a touchdown. And so they're going to go as fast as they can from one end of the field to the other and score in less than 2 minutes. And that's a feat. The football field is 100 yards long. That's a long ways to go in 2 minutes, especially when the defense exists to stop you from doing it. And so on the football field, when the quarterback in the two-minute drill, he'll drop back and he'll throw the ball to a receiver, a running back, a tight end, and they'll catch the ball. And then their goal is to run out of bounds to stop the clock, because they want to then regroup and keep on moving the ball down the field. And our lives sometimes are a little similar. We're kind of frantic, and our life is kind of up in the air, and nothing seems clear, and there's all kinds of chaos going on. And it feels like we're living our life in a two-minute drill, and all we want to do is get out of bounds and stop the clock. But out of bounds in our lives is rarely something that's positive. We will do anything that we can to distract us from the hurt or the pain or the anger, the chaos, the frustration that we're dealing with right now. And a lot of times we'll use sin to distract us. We will get out of bounds in our lives by chasing after anything other than God to satisfy us. And so the Bible corrects us and brings us back in bounds. It protects us by living in guardrails. When I was in Colorado two summers ago with my family, we were driving up some mountains to get to a place where we're going to do some whitewater rafting. But what I noticed as we're driving up these mountains are these huge, steep cliffs. And you just go over the edge and you plummet to your death and you're toast. But these guardrails existed, not necessarily to protect you from going over completely, because if you wanted to smash through those guardrails, you absolutely could. But those guardrails were there as a reminder, as a protector, that you can stay within them. And as long as you stay within the guardrails, then you're going to be safe. The Bible corrects us, it pulls us back in bounds, and it protects us from going over the edge. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. I didn't make it up. You didn't make it up. God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. So this is where we get the idea for this series, that the Word of God guides, provides, corrects, and protects. The Word of God is God-breathed. So that means it's been inspired in the hearts of the men who wrote it. 40 different men over a span of 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. But the thing of it is, 40 different guys, the vast majority of whom never met each other, all came up with the same story in three different languages on three different continents over a time span of 1,500 years. That God, the Creator in the beginning of time, thought enough of us to create us. But He didn't just create us and set us loose. He created us with the intention of having a relationship with us. God draws us to Him. We are created to be in relationship with God. Families are great. Sports are fantastic. Jobs are excellent. And we're moving up the corporate ladder and setting goals and having a home someday. All those things are great. But ultimately, our purpose, let me bottom line it for you this morning, is to know God and to make Him known. We do that by getting into the Word and applying it to our lives. And so, like I said, there's six things that we're going to talk about today. Six things that I have been dealing with. Things that God has been guiding and providing, and He's been correcting me on, because I've just been flat out wrong at times. And He's been protecting me too. So the first thing I want to talk about is this question: how do I deal with anger? Like, man, just what if I'm angry? What if you showed up today and there's just some circumstances in your life that just make you mad and you're frustrated and you're angry? And if you were completely honest, you would just look at heaven and say, God, I'm angry at you. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. Life is not what I expected it to be. How do you deal with that? What do you do with that emotion? Well, let's take a look at this in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The Bible is going to correct us and it's going to protect us. And says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's the correcting part. The vast majority of us talk far more than we listen. And yet, we're given two ears and only one mouth, indicating that maybe we ought to listen more than we speak. But when we're angry, when I'm angry, I want to be heard. And so I'm gonna interrupt you. I'm going to talk over you. I'm going to yell. I will be heard. But the Bible, man, you know, I am wrong when I get mad and I act that way. That is sin on my behalf. When we are hurt, we've heard the phrase, hurting people hurt people. Well, when I am hurt, then I want to hurt somebody else. And that's how usually that whole anger scenario goes. And it's not right. It's not wrong. I need correction in my life. And if you've ever dealt with that, can I just get a raise of hands? Is there anyone here who's ever been angry before? All right. If you're not raising your hands, you are a bold-faced liar. And that's an issue that we will not be dealing with today, but we will soon. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, this is more correction. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That last part, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the protection part. If we will read the Word of God, and if we will apply it to our lives, then we are living within those guardrails. Then we are navigating within that tension that exists. Am I getting too close to the edge, or do I need to move myself back to the middle? And it's frustrating sometimes, but that tension of living within the guardrails is some of the most healthy living that you can do. It's some of the most godly living, that when we live within His bounds that He has set, by being slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to become angry. Now hear me in this. I'm not saying it's wrong to be mad. We need to begin to treat anger like we treat the check engine light in our car. When we become mad, that is a great indicator that there is something wrong boiling underneath the surface that we need to deal with. If your check engine light comes on in your car, you have two options. You can continue to drive and ignore it, and your car is eventually going to explode, and you're going to have to buy a new car, which is really expensive. Or you could take your car to a mechanic. They could diagnose the problem. It's going to cost a little bit up front, but ultimately it's going to save you money in the long run. The same is true of anger. Anger is a great indicator that something is wrong and something needs to be dealt with. Maybe there's some frustration that exists in your life, some unmet expectations. Maybe somebody is treating you some way, or they've disrespected you, they've acted unloving towards you. Then you need to go to them and you need to figure that out. This passage helps, it corrects us by helping us ask the question, why am I really mad? Am I mad because I'm selfish and I'm not getting my way? And let's face it, you know, we get mad at toddlers and little kids because they're selfish and we scold them and we'll even punish them for being selfish. But that selfishness, that selfish behavior never really leaves it, because I'm a 27-year-old man telling you that I am a selfish son of a gun. I want my way. But I know I'm not the only one like that. So what are my motives? Why am I mad? But then it also protects us in helping us to understand the maintenance mode. Sometimes we need some preventative maintenance. Anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's what I do with my anger that's wrong. The Bible helps me understand that. The Bible corrects me when I'm wrong, that what I do with my anger, then it protects me from going down that road again, correction and protection. And most of us, what it comes down to is we don't lack the ability to not be angry. We simply lack the incentive to not be angry. If someone were to follow you around on television for a month with the promise that they will pay you $1 million at the end of that month if you don't get angry, then we have a lot of incentive to not be angry. And most of us could do that. So why, in normal everyday life, do we not have that incentive too? Because the people that we have in our life are so much more valuable than $1 million game show. Maybe you're here today and you don't struggle with anger, but you're asking the question, where can I turn for comfort? I've been hurt. I have experienced loss in my life. I've lost a loved one. I've lost a friend. Life is just harder than I thought it would be, and I need comfort. And things aren't turning out the way I had planned. I need somebody to just love me and to hug me and embrace me. And I need somebody that I can just put my head on their shoulder and I can just ugly cry on their shoulder. You know what I'm talking about? Ugly cry. Sometimes you just got to flat out ugly cry because life sucks. And it's frustrating, and it's irritating, and you don't know what to do with that. Where do I turn for comfort? John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying in John chapter 16, if you go back and read the whole verse, or the whole chapter rather, what you'll see is that Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be crucified on a cross. But you know what? Bad things happen in this life. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so maybe you came into the Regent Theater today, you know, hoping to experience some comfort because life is just frustrating to you right now. And you need someone to hold you and embrace you and love on you for a second and let you know that ultimately it's going to be okay. Let me tell you this. In this life, you will have trouble. You will have hurt. You will have heartache. That is guaranteed. But when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we can take comfort in the fact that he has overcome the world. That means in overcoming the world, he's overcome your situation too. The God of the universe who created you to feel, who created you to have emotions, who created you with the capacity to love and to even hurt, he is enough to navigate the hurt that you're experiencing right now, and he can provide comfort. So this corrects us in helping us to know that we need to live life in bounds. We need to ask ourselves the question, where am I turning for comfort right now? Am I turning to comfort in a relationship and I'm just going from boyfriend to boyfriend, girlfriend to girlfriend, trying to find comfort there? You're not going to find it there. Am I going to find comfort in the at the bottom of a bottle? No. Am I going to find comfort using some other substance? Absolutely not. Am I going to find comfort in popularity? No. Am I going to find comfort being the greatest athlete ever? No. You will not find comfort outside of Jesus Christ. You can look, and it may be temporary. You may find it for a little while, but it's not long-lasting. Jesus promises again and again, take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome your circumstance. Your situation, as big as it may seem to you right now, is able to be handled by Jesus Christ. That's the good news. So that it corrects us in that, but it also protects us. And it warns us that our expectations don't get out of whack. You will have trouble. It warns us you will have trouble. But maybe anger is not what you deal with and you didn't come today looking for comfort, but you're asking the question, is there any hope for my situation? That's our next point. Is there any hope for my situation? I have been angry and I have needed comfort, and there have been times where I need hope. I feel defeated. I feel down and out, and I feel like ultimately God is not there, and he's not around anymore, and where are you at? And I just need some hope. I need to know that you're there. I need to know that what's going on right now is going to be over eventually. Is there any hope for my situation? In Romans chapter 5, It starts off by telling us that there's hope in Jesus, which we know, but you and I live real lives, and we encounter real people who steal our joy. They steal our hope. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, we don't only just have joy and hope in Jesus Christ, but it says this. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? How is there any glory in the hurt that I'm feeling right now? How is there any glory in that? Well, take a look at this. Keep reading. It says, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Sometimes God will allow the light in your situation to go out and you just feel like you're surrounded by darkness. And that happens so that he can be the only light into your path, the only lamp that's going to lead you. You will have hurt. You will have sorrow. That suffering produces perseverance. If you can get through that, then you can keep on going. You can keep moving forward. You can keep pushing the ball up the field. You can get through this because you're on your own and you're strong in and of yourself, but you can get through this because the God of the universe is fighting on your behalf. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. If I know that my character is being improved by the suffering, sometimes God will let that happen to us. And so ultimately what it comes down to, when we lack hope in our life, it's because our expectations are out of whack. What I've come to learn and experience is that most businesses that are starting up fail because they have unmet expectations. Most church plants, like Aviator Church, like there are churches out there that they want to start and they want to have a thriving, growing ministry, but ultimately they fail because their expectations were out of whack and they weren't met. Sometimes people will start out in a new career and they're really excited about all the hope and the promise that it seems to have, but ultimately they fail and they end up burning out because it didn't meet their expectations. Let me set your expectations for you. You will have trouble. Sometimes we think that, man, if I just become a Christian and if I just put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ, then everything's going to be lollipops and rainbows. Hooray, happy. Following Jesus is hard. Making him the Lord and the Savior of your life is not always easy, and it's not always lollipops and rainbows. There aren't always munchkins running around. They're very rarely, munchkins don't run around in my life. Maybe they do in yours. We need to have our expectations met. That in this life, you will have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. And so maybe your expectations aren't being met. Your expectations aren't matching your experience. And so you're living in the gap of frustration in between. And you just feel defeated and you feel like there's no hope. Know this. This passage corrects us because it lets us know that bad things do happen, so God does care. It corrects us, and maybe sometimes we think that, man, because I'm experiencing some hopelessness right now, that God has left me. This corrects us in letting us know that sometimes God will allow bad things to happen. Oftentimes, he does allow bad things to happen, so that through that circumstance, you can draw closer to him, and you can know and trust that even in that circumstance, if he can get you through that, then he can get you through anything. There's literally nothing that our God cannot do, but it also protects us in helping us manage our expectations. If bad things are going to happen, then we can know that they're going to happen, but that doesn't mean God is not good. God is still good. He is still the King of glory. He is still the Savior of the universe. And if he's asking more of you in this instance, it's because he sees more in you. So trust him. He is your hope. Hope does not disappoint us. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, is there any way to overcome loneliness? I've dealt with that too. Well, Mark, you're the pastor of a church. Yeah, I've dealt with loneliness. I get frustrated and I get lonely and I don't feel like people understand me sometimes. And maybe you came today and you feel like, man, I just don't feel understood. And if I just had somebody who really got me, then I wouldn't feel so lonely anymore. Then God hit me with this. God corrected my thinking because that was flat out wrong. And in Isaiah 41:10, it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Working, seriously, from June to July, I have routinely put in over 100 hours worth of work. My work is not my salvation. My work will not withhold me. My work will not promise me a hope in a future. My work will not get me any closer to Jesus. My work is not my salvation. My hobbies aren't my salvation. Playing sports aren't my salvation. Having friendships and relationships are not my salvation. Jesus says, I am with you. I will uphold you. I will protect you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You're never alone. There's literally nowhere that you can go that the presence of God will not follow you if you're in Christ. And so that's what we need to know. This is how this corrects us. Is that we need to replace our fear with faith. The Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. So the Bible, God is not calling us to be fearful. Fearful does not honor God. Fear is false expectations appearing real. We need to do away with fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of sound mind. Fear doesn't honor God. Faith honors God. This corrects us in letting us know that we don't have to be afraid because we're not really alone. And then it also protects us because it keeps us from buying into the lie that we are alone. You're not alone. God exists to do life with you. He doesn't just save you as if that weren't enough. He saves you, and you have a promised hope of salvation in heaven with him someday. But he also, for the remainder of the time that you are here and the number of days you have on this earth, he promises to do those days with you. You're never alone. I was never alone. Maybe that's not your issue. You're asking the question, man, how do I forgive others? Maybe you came into here today saying, Mark, you just don't understand my situation. You don't understand what's been done to me. It wouldn't shock me to hear that there may be somebody here today who's been molested. And you're saying, Mark, you don't understand the feelings that I went through. You don't understand the hopelessness and the despair that I felt. And you're absolutely right, I don't. And don't let me take that, the legitimacy of your feelings away from you, because your feelings are legitimate. But what God is calling us to do is to forgive. And I know that's difficult. I know that's hard. But harboring resentment and bitterness and anger and frustration inside of us is pointless. Unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person will die. God has called us to forgive. Check this out. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and then also verses 31 through 32. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the correcting part. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander and malice, that hate that you have in your heart for somebody does not honor God, and it simply doesn't honor you either. Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, man, Mark, you know, I've offered forgiveness, but I just don't know that I can forgive myself. And what I came to tell somebody today is beating yourself up over your past mistakes does not honor God, who has already been beaten up for your past hurts and mistakes. We continue reading. It says, this is where the protecting part comes in. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ God forgave you. This corrects us and helping us to understand that we don't live by two different gospels. The gospel of, well, God forgave me, but I don't feel like I can forgive others. Or the gospel of, ultimately, I can forgive other people, but I just don't know if I'm forgiven by God. Let me clear the waters for us today. Let me just make this real clear. God stands to offer forgiveness if we will accept him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives us the ability to forgive others. It's not one or the other, it's both and. He forgives us, we have the ability to forgive others because he's forgiven us. Not just for the things that we've done, but those thoughts that you had, those thoughts that are not right, not good, not pure, not holy, not God-honoring. You know what you think. I know what I think. Praise Jesus, I'm forgiven for those things. What we focus on affects our ability to forgive. If I'm only focused on my rights and what I deserve and what I ought to get, then I'm going to live my life frustrated, full of unforgiveness and bitterness. But if I realize that this life was never about me in the first place, that I was called to forgive, I was called to keep a short account, then I begin to understand that I can offer forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you're asking this question, does God even hear me? Maybe you've been praying to God for months, weeks, days. And it just feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back down. Does God even hear me? Am I wasting my time when I pray? And hear this, in 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This corrects us by asking us what our motives are. When I go to God, what are my motives? Am I treating God like a genie in a bottle? Am I treating God like some kind of get-rich-quick scheme? Or am I going to God asking for something that's ultimately going to advance his kingdom? What I came to tell somebody today in regards to this, ultimately, is that God's delays are not God's denials. In Isaiah, it says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's God speaking to us. And if God hasn't come through in the way that you thought that he would come through, that doesn't mean that he's not ultimately going to come through. That just means that maybe he's delaying it. Maybe he's saying no, but maybe he's delaying it. And maybe life's not going to turn out the way you thought he would. Maybe ultimately he's going to come through, but it's not going to be in the way you thought. We need to manage our expectations when it comes to that too. Ultimately, we need to know what our motives are, but it also protects us in helping us to understand that we need to thank God first and ask him about everything. We need to start being honest with ourselves. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, then we can really begin to deal with the issues deep down inside. We can be honest and say, you know what, I really am selfish. And I really do get mad when I don't get what I want. And I really don't feel comforted when I don't get my way. And ultimately, you know, my expectations are out of whack. And I was expecting life to be just perfect, but it hasn't turned out perfect. And so I just don't have hope and I'm lonely. But if we're honest with those things, then we can really open ourselves up to do something about it. But what it comes down to is this question, so what? We've talked about six things today. I mean, these six are not all-inclusive. There's more things that you and I deal with. Remember those liars who said they never got angry? There's all kinds of things that we haven't dealt with yet. This series is called Basic Training because we're just talking about some of the basics. This is not an all-inclusive everything you will ever need to know about the Bible. But what we need to understand is this, is that if you or I were to go join the military, we would have to go through basic training. But if we wash out or we don't ever have an opportunity to apply our basic training, it's fantastic that we got it, but ultimately it's no use to us. So if we go throughout this entire series learning about the Bible as a guide, as a provider, as a corrector and a protector, and we literally do nothing with it, then we have effectively wasted our time. I have wasted an hour of your Sunday. You have wasted an hour of your Sunday. We've done it together. Because of this. 1 John 5, 2 through 5. He says this, "So this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands." I love the way they just bottom line it for us. If we want to know what loving God looks like, then we simply obey his commands. That's it. Don't just read the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We have God's word to us in the form of the Bible. And if we're not reading it, if we're not applying it to our lives and learning it and sharing with others, then we've simply missed the point completely. It goes on. "And his commands are not burdensome." A lot of times we treat God like a killjoy. Man, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't drink, and I can't party, and I can't have sex with whoever I want to have sex with, and I can't just live life the way I want it. God is not a killjoy. He exists for you to have joy, and joy is found not in living in sin, because sin never delivers on what it promises. Sin has never, ever once delivered on what it promised. What God does, however, is protect us from that, because God does deliver on what he promises. That is something we can hang our hat on. "And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Here's the deal, church. I'm tired of not being an overcomer. I'm tired of letting my circumstances defeat me, and I gotta feel that there's some of you who are feeling the same way. I'm so sick and tired of being overcome by my circumstances. And so this isn't in your notes today, because ultimately God laid this on my heart last night when I was reading it, and God was teaching me, and he was correcting me in my thoughts, and he was making me into something that I needed to be, because ultimately I was just out of whack. And I began to read, in the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bible, you can flip open to 2 Kings chapter 13. This isn't in your notes. I really wish I could have gotten it to you, but I would encourage you to write this down and check this out later. But I just had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to share this with somebody this morning to show you how God has been guiding, providing, correcting, and protecting for me in my own personal life, because maybe this will mean something to you, and maybe now you can be guided, provided for, you can be corrected and protected by the word of God as well. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 20. There's this dude named Elisha. In the Old Testament, they had prophets, and God would speak to the prophet. The prophet would go tell the people, God's people, what he said. And this is what Elisha said. This is what happened here. Now Elisha was suffering from an illness from which he would die. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hand, he said. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Elisha is saying, take this bow. This is the last thing I'm going to do before I die. He tells the king of Israel that time, take this bow, take this arrow, shoot it out this window. That arrow is a symbol of the victory that you're going to win. Victory is yours. God says, this is yours. You have it. I'm fighting on your behalf. Let me make this plain and clear to you. Victory is yours. This is exactly what he says to him. But then verse 18, then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Elisha died and was buried. I love verse 20. It's just blunt. The dude gets mad at him and then he croaks. But at first I didn't understand, why is Elisha mad? Like, he didn't even tell the dude how many times he was supposed to strike the ground with the arrows. So why would Elisha really get mad at him? But what I began to understand was that when a king would go to a prophet in those days, the prophet would tell the king to strike the ground, and the number of times that a king would strike the ground would be the number of victories that this king would win over this particular people. And what we need to understand about that day and age was that you couldn't just defeat somebody once and be done with them. Because then they would go back and they would regroup. Two or three times they would continue to go back. They would regroup and they would come back. They're like that dog you just can't get rid of. Just always coming back. Doesn't matter how many times you send it away, how many times you push away, they just keep coming back. Those were the enemies of that day. You would have to literally defeat an enemy five or six times and literally annihilate them to make sure they wouldn't come back. And God is saying, I will be with you. Victory is yours. You will defeat them five or six times, however many times you will do it. But then the king comes out with his arrows and he just... three times. What he's saying is that ultimately victory is mine, but I'm just going to trust God for enough. I'm just going to trust God for three victories, not five or six to completely annihilate this people. Just three, just enough so that I can have some peace. This is where I've been. I've been reading through the Old Testament. God has been guiding me through that, and he's been providing some answers to some questions that I've been asking. He's been providing some hope in my situation, some comfort where I needed it. And then God has been correcting my thinking, because like the king of Israel, I have a tendency to trust God for just enough. That's it, just enough. But God isn't calling us to trust him for just enough. He's calling us to trust him for more. And so what I came to tell somebody today is that we just need to strike the ground. We need to pound the ground over and over and over again, because we're not serving a God of just enough. We're serving the God of abundance. Come on, church, pound the ground with me. What I came to tell somebody today was that we need to get out of bed every single morning now, and we need to trust that God is the God of enough. That we will strike the ground and we will believe that he can overcome any circumstance. Pound the ground, church, come on! That was my suggestion! I am sick and tired of being the guy who just trusts God sometimes for just part of the way. I will not be that man anymore! We will not go to church who trusts God for just a little bit, for just enough! We serve the God, the creator of the universe! We will every day get up and we will pound the ground! And we will trust God for more, because he has overcome the world. And we can take heart. Is that good news for somebody? Yeah. Keep pounding. Don't give up. Don't you dare lose heart. Because our God can do it. We pound the ground. We are trusting him for victory. Keep going, church. Don't you dare stop. I'm going to stop because I'm tired, but you keep going. God can do more than you can ask, dream, or imagine. God can do more than simply fix your marriage. He can give you the marriage of a lifetime. God can do more than simply give you a good kid. He can give you a kid that's going to follow after him and make you proud. God can do more than just provide a job for you. He can give you an opportunity to see a city transformed through that job. Our God does not want us to settle anymore. He has called us to more, church. Man, come on. I am not the only one fired up here. Come on. We continue to pound the ground. Is this sinking home yet? We just continue to pound the ground. We will not be a church who trusts God for just enough. That we're going to just trust Him to get me through today. We're going to trust Him that He will provide for every circumstance. Maybe you're here today and you can't meet your mortgage payment. Trust that God will provide. Tithe anyway, because He will bless that. Maybe you're here today and you just feel lonely and abandoned and alone. And I came to tell somebody, you got to pound the ground. You need to get in a group of believers. Join an aviator group today. God has not called you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He's called you to be in a group of believers who exist to guide, provide, correct, and protect by pointing you to the Bible. Maybe you're here today and you're finally starting to understand for the first time that we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. And so your act of pounding the ground is to get off of your butt and do something. I said butt in church. Does this make sense yet? Do you guys get it? Somebody tell me you get it. Tell me I didn't waste 30 minutes. Maybe you're here today and you're active pounding the ground to trust God for more, to not just settle for less, is to finally trust Him with your salvation, that He is the God of the universe and that from the very beginning He's been standing with an outstretched arm saying, come know me. And today's the day that you pound the ground by simply going and saying, Jesus, I trust you with my life. Every single day, I'm going to pound the ground. I'm going to trust you for more. Maybe your act of obedience today is simply, man, you've been coasting. And maybe you trusted God with salvation, but you never followed through and took the next step of obedience by being baptized. We have baptisms right after the second service. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? You go home wet? Dry off. We have t-shirts. We have shorts. We have towels. We're taking away literally every excuse that you could possibly think of to not get baptized. You need to follow through. You need to be obedient. We need to pound the ground. We need to trust God. Because He can do far more than we can ask, dream, or imagine.